the Jews trusted in the first place. Even trying to take it and make the Gentiles subject to it. He says here, Christ has made us free. He's given us liberty. And understand, the liberty that Christ has given us, it's not for us just to go and do whatever we want to do. That's not what it is. That's what we've been saved from. Those gods of the flesh that we saw about last Sunday. We've been set free to serve and worship the Lord. Been given knowledge of the truth. Been shown, as the Lord Jesus said there in his ministry and regarding that parable of the different types of ground, we've been shown the mysteries of the kingdom and blessed to have freedom to serve and worship in them, to know the Lord and to be known of him, as the scriptures that we've looked at have said. We're known of God. And so he says, stand fast in that liberty. In the churches of Galatia, the particular thing that they were dealing with, circumcision doesn't give you access or entrance into the Lord. Circumcision of the flesh, Brother Mark touched upon that here last Sunday about how it was necessary for Moses to circumcise his boys, and the Lord stood against him in that. And his failure and the necessity of that, a thing that he had to be right in. But now, Christ having come and been revealed, those things given to Israel in the law, they're not unto salvation. They show that we need something other than ourselves and what we can do. He says, if ye have a need to be circumcised, to have entrance to the Lord, Christ profits you nothing, verse 2. Salvation is by the Lord Jesus. I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. He's not saying if a man is circumcised, well, you're stuck with the law. But if you claim it, then that's what you draw in. It's just not circumcision, but it's every bit of the law. How you doing keeping it? If you're honest, you're going to find yourself lacking. There's no salvation there. Christ, having fulfilled the law, he's made it to where he can impart that righteousness and does and has imparted that righteousness into us. Christ has become of no effect if you're one, verse 4, that claims the law to be your Savior. You've done away with Christ. There's no need for Christ. We know that the law can't save, but one that would think that their works and their following of such could save them, Christ is, he's gone. He's out in left field. What's he say here? He's become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law. Justification, a manifestation of the righteousness at hand. If you've got righteousness through the law whereby you're justified, you are fallen from grace. Now, can anybody fall from grace? When the Lord saves, he has been gracious unto a sinner, and all the things that he does to bring the sinner, the working of God in salvation, he has been gracious. What is it that the Lord gives in that? Everlasting life, eternal life, a rescue of the soul. Can that ever be unraveled or undone? Never. So he's not talking about the possibility of someone falling from grace, but he's saying, listen, if you want the law, and you want the things of the law to reckon wholly or in part of your salvation, Christ is of none effect, and you've taken the grace of God and you've fallen away from it, you've pushed it away. Because these sinners like you and I are only saved by the graciousness and the work of the Lord. It is our Lord that purposed to save before he created this earth. It is our Lord that had a plan and his infinite knowledge and wisdom of all things. It is our Lord that created and in the working and purpose of God allowed sin to come into this world. But it didn't thwart him, did he? No. It is God that purposed to send his Son. It is God that when it came time, that the Son came. Not only was it purpose that he would come, but he did come. I find that it came down to the moment. It came down to the second in the plan and the purpose. And he did come. He did it. me. When with some things, when it comes down to the moment and the time, I back up. Not the Lord. And he came. And he worked. And he fulfilled his gospel. And not only that, he's given us a book that tells us all about it. That is the message of his goodness and this liberty that we have. Fallen from grace. You say you want what you can do rather than what God has done for you? For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. What the Lord's going to do. Do we say, okay, I'm done with this life. I'm going to go on to be with the Lord right now. That's in the Lord's hands, isn't it? But I tell you what, we have hope that he will do that for us. Not a maybe kind of hope. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. But a know so it's going to happen hope in his time. When he knows it's right to take us out of here, that righteousness, we have a hope that the Lord will help us walk in this life, don't we? Has he not promised us? Indeed he has. By faith, and it's by faith in him, his working in us. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. That doesn't avail anything with the Lord. Gain any standing with the Lord. Have any respect of the Lord, if you will. You know what the Lord honors? Faith, which worketh by love. He honors faith. He says, believe me, receive me, understand what I am saying to you, what I have done for you, what I'm doing for you, what I can do for you. And not yourself, but believe and trust in me. Faith is the way the Lord is glorified the greatest. We have a need. We have the necessity for the Lord to do something and change something. And say, Lord, I need you to effect it. I need you to bring it. I need you to work it. I rest in you and you alone to do it. We love him because he first loved us. Amen. Yeah, that's it. He first loved us. He's proactive. He is on the leading edge of all of these things that we need. Verse number 7 through 9. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He asks in a simple question, what happened? What happened? What happened? Why this turning? What's this change that is in you? You did run well. You were doing good. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth of this liberty, the gospel of the Lord? This persuasion cometh not from the Lord. This doesn't come from him that calleth you. It says, remember, a little leaven. The leavening of the bread, you don't have to put a 2 cups of flour and a cup of leaven in there, do you, for the leaven to do its work? You know how they sell leaven? The ladies know how they sell leaven. I remember stocking it in the grocery store. It's just a little packet. And that little packet will do for many, many loaves of bread. Or maybe just a little jar, a little container like this will do so many loaves of bread. He said, this wicked thinking, this thinking that is against Christ, little drop of that in there, it'll just spread and spread and spread. Look out. What happened? What happened? He goes on here in verse number 10, that first part of the verse. I have confidence in you through the Lord. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. I have confidence, he says. I am hoping all things with you. I'm hoping all things with you that you'll turn from this. At my writing to you, that you'll turn from this, you'll see the error of this, and I'm hoping and trusting that you will do so. It goes on to say in verse number 10, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. The apostle is praying that the troublemakers be cut off. That's pretty strong, isn't it? I believe it's a play on words, and that of the circumcision and the cutting off that takes place there physically. He says, I pray that they'll be cut off. So this is troubling. This is a wicked work. It's not the work of the Lord amongst you. He that troubleth you will bear his judgment. He should bear his judgment from sowing this discourse, sowing this false thing. Whoever he be, the Lord knows who he is. The Lord knows who they are. And do you stay away from that way? He says this interjection here in verse number 11, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution?" He said, the Jews hate me. Being a man circumcised, being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and claiming all those things before, being saved from all of that, and now preaching Christ and Christ alone, they hate me. They have beat me. They have imprisoned me. They have done bad things to me. He said, If I'm a preacher of circumcision, like some are claiming among you is the right way to go, then why are the Jews abusing me so? He says, if one takes up to preach circumcision, the offense of the cross is seized. See, again, it's just natural. Sinners don't want to be told that they're sinners and they need a Savior. Sinners don't want to be exposed to how bad our sin is. That sin, the only way that our sins could be taken care of was by the death of another. The blood of another. I marvel at this, the soul of another. It is impossible for our souls to die. Our souls will never die. Yet those unbelieving and unrepentant, we're told, will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, and those souls will eternally die without dying. But Christ is so powerful that I wonder from what it says there in Isaiah 53, he poured out his soul even unto death. That if it is so that the offering of his soul is referred to in that chapter 2, did Christ even die in his soul to pay the atonement and the price for us? He could do it. You and I can't do it. Oh my, we look at his physical death. It was necessary. We look at what was done to his body, his shed blood. It's a terrible thing that they did to our Lord, but it's necessary. And that's an offense to men and women, boys and girls that are without Christ, that they needed that. They need that to save them. But that's how bad their sin, their transgression is, that they need that kind of a sacrifice. And then he being separated from the Father, suffering alone. And then even in that, if it is so, if I understand that correctly, even in his soul he died. And the Father was pleased. The Father was pleased. He says, we take up this as circumcision. He said, the offense of the cross has ceased. But the thing is the offense of the cross is that you can't save yourself. You need to be saved, but you can't save yourself. I mean, you need to be saved, but you can't save yourself. That's the offense of the cross. You need Jesus. And what he has done. He goes on to say here, verse 12, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Now, those that are promoting this, those that are selling this bill of goods, I wish they were cut off. The circumcision that they claim that in the flesh that is necessary to complete salvation, to accomplish salvation, I wish they were cut off from you. I wish they were taken away from you. They will bear their judgment. Our target verse here is verse number 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, made free by our Lord. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Makes it very clear, doesn't it? The flesh, the apostle writes and tells us that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. It's got to be mortified. It's got to be curbed. It's got to be turned. It's got to be trained. It's got to be directed from what's natural and its own will. He says here, use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. It's agape, that word love there. It is agape. Self-sacrificing, love with legs on it, sacrificing love. Our calling as servants of our Lord Jesus, which we are, is a calling to serve one another. To serve one another. It is just that way. The servant of Christ Jesus is the servant of his brethren. It's the Lord's design. You remember the Lord washing the disciples' feet? You remember the Lord, as it says in Isaiah there, where we referenced earlier, he bore our sicknesses and our griefs. The greatest of all came and has served us. Oh, listen, and understand this distinction. I hadn't, you muse and you think, you ask the Lord to help. See, Jesus does not worship us. But he has and will serve us. And it's not a thing ever of us gloating over him by dominion. Don't think that. But that's how great and wonderful a Savior that he is. And that's how his love is so greatly expressed to you and me. Can I ever think to be off the hook on serving my brothers and sisters in Christ? That's what Christ has done for me. It's what he's done for us. He goes on to say here in verse number 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. The contrast against our calling. He says here and reminds us that the law from the beginning, and I think that that's not by mistake, he brings that law in. One of the Ten Commandments, one of the things that the Lord said to Israel and unto mankind, he says, here's the law. And see, you like circumcision. You like those kind of things, but how about this love your neighbor as yourself? That's what Jesus did when he became a neighbor, huh? That's what he did. He loved us. When he came as a man, he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He indeed loved us. He practiced from the get-go what he preached. And so he says, if the law says you should love your neighbor as yourself, then what about our brothers and our sisters? For sure, huh? If that's the way it stands for our neighbor, how much more for our brothers and our sisters? The contrast against that calling is this. But if you bite and devour, picking, criticism, not estimating well, not following those things that love, that we're told about in 1 Corinthians 13, that love is all about. The way the world works, it wants the world is, and the way of men in the world is unmeek, to rise up on the back of another, to shame another, to ridicule and run down, to be critical of another. We're not called to that. We're called to be servants. Servants of our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a wide contrast, isn't it? But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. That is the way of the world. The way of the flesh, the way of the world, the way of the law is certain death, isn't it? It is. Because the thing is we become, as we've seen, we become a slave to that, and it does kill us. Not liberty, not freedom, but a wicked way that does nothing but destroy. In Matthew chapter 28, to the apostles, the disciples there, and to us, our Lord emphasizes this from his own mouth, right in line. I want us to read this. In Matthew 23, verse number 8 through 12, Matthew chapter 23, let me get there, let me join you. Matthew 23, verse number 8 through 12. But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, as we know that some religious groups and orders do. For one is your father which is in heaven. Now this isn't talking about calling your daddy daddy, because he is your daddy. This is relative to the worship and service and work of the Lord. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. You're not to call me Master Jim or Rabbi Jim. I have someone that I know that somebody kind of set them up, and they sent in for some Jewish publication, and when they signed them up, they put Rabbi so and so, and so they get that in their home to Rabbi so and so. He goes on to say here, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. That's who the Lord will acknowledge, is the one willing to be the servant of his brethren. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Verse 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Let us remember that we are not the servants of men. The way of men, the lust of man, the lust of our own flesh, nor the world system. We are the servants of Christ Jesus. We are the servants of his glorious gospel. We are the servants of our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you are here and not saved, I tell you that you need to cast away the gospel that you are pursuing, the gospel of self, self-service, and self-righteousness, and look to the Lamb of God. You need him and his gospel for the salvation of your soul. Again, as I've read it there in John 1, verses 10 through 12, he, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. You know what? And that's about where you stand right now if you're not saved and away from Christ. I pray the Lord would show you that you need him. You need the Lord Jesus. You need to repent before God. You need to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus and his gospel. He came into his own, and his own received him not, speaking even of his own nation. His own nation, after he came, deny him yet until today. But as many as received him, as many as do receive him now, I think that we can confidently say, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.